I've entitled this message, Religious or Relational? Religious or Relational? And today is August 1st. As I said, we're already into August. Wow. And we're going to read a portion of Scripture. I don't know how much I want to read. I kind of want to read the whole chapter of John chapter 4, but that's a lot. And I'm looking around and I'm thinking most of you know this portion of Scripture. This is the woman at the well. When Jesus said, I've got to go through Samaria. Samaria was, the Samaritans were hated by Jews. And the Samaritans hated the Jews. I mean, it was just a cultural war. They didn't like each other. But Jesus said, I have to go to Samaria. And not only did he have to go to Samaria, he had to go to see a woman. I mean, talk about like a good scuttle. Talk about some good gossip. Jesus has to go to Samaria and he's going to see a woman. And so he meets this woman at the well. And hopefully you know that story. If you don't know that story, please read John chapter 4:1-29. I'm just going to read like verses 20-23. So in the midst of the conversation, this woman says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people, like that, you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So what is she thinking? She's thinking worshiping God is about logistics, and why shouldn't she? In the Old Testament economy, you have a temple. You have to go into a temple to worship. That is the geographical location where God meets people on earth. That's why there's a temple there. And that's why there's priests there, because the priest is the mediator between the God and the people. So she's thinking that way. We say we worship on this mountain. You people say you worship on that mountain. And so Jesus is going to begin to reveal to her, an incredible truth that probably nobody else got yet. And he revealed it to a woman first. You know, speaking of revealing it to a woman, you know, woman, I'm your champion. I really am. I feel like I always want to, because there are streams of denominations that, ladies, you can't even teach in. You can't even read Scripture in. Right? So, when Jesus first inaugurated his miracle, what was the first miracle he did? Turn water into wine. So Jesus' first miracle, Jesus's first miracle meeting was a party. Who was the first missionary? This woman that we read about. Because when she was done with that conversation with Jesus, she runs back into town and she tells everybody in town, come meet the man who told me everything I ever did. God doesn't have a problem with a woman telling the gospel. And she was the first one that shared in a missionary way to her entire city. And then they came and they said, well, we believe in him now, not because of you, woman, but because we've seen and heard him. So woohoo, ladies. I'll take those hits for you in my company. So your mountain, our mountain, Jesus is trying to reveal to her something that is going to just explode her heart in love. If you have not seen The Chosen and you have not seen this scene, I strongly encourage it. Beautiful scene. I cry at all those scenes in Chosen. This one was another one. Make sure you go see it. You can go to YouTube and just put in Woman at the Well and you'll see it. So Jesus said to her, believe me, an hour is coming when neither this mountain nor in Jerusalem will be where you worship. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. You're welcome. Obviously being sarcastic, I had nothing to do with it, but it's fun. 23, but an hour is coming and now is. Now this is the gist of religious or relational. And please understand, this is not something you do in one day. This is not something you do in one prayer. This is not something you just completely come into and walk in relation and you never walk in religion again. It's a process. Everybody say process. So this isn't, don't sit there and go, oh yeah, I know Jesus and I said the prayer and I worship him in spirit and truth. This is what God is constantly doing. He's coming to us in a very intimate way and he's like, look at me. Like, what was that movie? Meet the Fockers. What was the first one? Was that called Meet the Fockers? What was the first one? Meet the Parents and Meet the Fathers. He was like, he was always going like this. He was going to let him in the circle of trust. Right? And so God's always inviting you into the circle of trust. He's going to look at me. And we sang that today. An hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship who? The Father. This is the Son talking. Because the Son's greatest desire is to reveal the Father. Oh, that I would reveal the Father. When you see me, you've seen the Father. His greatest, I want you to know my Father, because if you know my Father, you'll fall in love. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, their innermost being, and truth, in reality. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Why does God want worshipers? Because he's a narcissistic egomaniac. It's good to be the king. Is that what he wants? Like when everybody's singing and everybody's bowing and everybody's, putting their faces down on the ground, is he going, come on. This is me. It's all about me. Is that what love does? No, why does Father desire worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth? Because he knows that that is the greatest good for the object of his love. It's all about you to him. And so today, religious or relational? It's actually easy to be religious if you think about it. It's easy to check boxes. It's easy to do to-do lists. Just tell me what I got to do. It's actually mechanical. You can be religious in your head. You can spend all your time in headspace and never make the 18-inch journey down into the spirit, into the heart. Being religious is easy. You can do the 5 pillars of Islam. You can do the 9 tenets of Buddhism. I follow the 10 commandments. I do these things and my conscience is soothed. I do these things and I feel like I've accomplished something in my relationship with this God that I serve. What do I have to do, the man asked, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Now we hear him say, what do I have to do to go to heaven? But that's not what he was asking. Because eternal life in the New Testament is a word, zoe. There's different words for life. There's bios, which is biological life, this stuff. There's psuche, which is your mind, your will and your emotions, that life. But then there's zoe. Zoe is uncreated life. And where is the only uncreated life in the universe of universes? God. He has no first cause. And so eternal life, that's why the scripture says this, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you may know him and the one, his one and only son. Knowing God, like Adam knew Eve. Not knowing in your head, but knowing intimately. And what happened when Adam knew Eve? She conceived. We're talking about intimacy. And so you can know God in your head, but Zoe is uncreated life. What do I have to do to gain this uncreated life of God? What do I have to do? Instead of, who do I have to be? I like when Justine was praying at the end. She said that we're alive. We're living. We're breathing. We're not robots. And so we're human beings, not human doings. And Jesus came to reveal the Father, to reveal that intimate relationship. I believe, I may be wrong, but I believe that up until the point of when Jesus was 12 years old, I don't think anybody in the Old Testament or anybody that we read of, even in history, referred to God as his father or their father. But at 12 years old, Jesus is lost, his parents lost the Son of God. That's good news for you and me. Lost the Son of God, and where is he? He's in the temple. They finally find him. Where have you been? And he says, don't you know that I have to be doing my Father's business at 12 years old? And then at 30, when it's the time for the age to become, to enter the priesthood, now he's in the full measure of time, the fullness of time that righteousness can now be fulfilled. And he's now getting ready to reveal the Father. I heard someone say it like this, that the most intimate relationship that exists is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if the face of the Trinity is Jesus, then the universe is good. No matter what you think about the Father or what misconceptions we have about the Father or ways we think the Father and Jesus are different, Jesus is the face of the Trinity. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So whatever beast we've created out of the Father, whatever tyrant we think the Father is, whatever angry, wrathful Zeus we think he is, we're wrong. We have misconstrued it. And Jesus is the face of the Trinity. And so Jesus wants to make the Father known. And so he cries while he's on earth, and he cries this word, Abba. Abba, Father. Abba is the Arabic for Dada. Dada. We got to watch Micah and Noah for 4 days at our house, and Rex, the dog. And JJ and Cody called and FaceTimed, and as soon as he saw his dad, he went, Dada. Dada. In Arabic, he would have been going, Abba. Abba. My daddy. My daddy. And now that cry that Jesus had, what happens when you receive the Holy Spirit, the New Testament teaches us that now we, the Spirit of God, cries Abba through us to the Father, to get to know that Father. So do you know religion, or do you know someone? Do you know even Christianity, or do you know someone? Because religion allows you to hide. Religion allows you to be in denial and deception. But a relationship with burning, passionate love, the love of the Father, will open your heart. Eventually, it will open your heart. Religion allows you to stay in your head space. Relationship goes into your heart space. It's a long journey from your head to your heart. But if you allow yourself and the Holy Spirit to guide you there, you will fall in love with this all-consuming, burning fire that is his passion for you. So you said a prayer. Is that the sum total of your relationship with God? Of course not. That would be like Jay saying to Tammy, what do you want, Tammy? I said I do. Why do you always nag me about talking to you about things? Why do we have to talk about things that matter to you? I said I do. Oh, Jay, thank you so much for those flowers for my birthday. That was so sweet. Why did you do that for me? Duty. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to be in the doghouse. Oh, you told me you love me today. Why did you tell me you love me? Well, I have to. Did he say it? He just, yeah. I tell you. Oh, why did you kiss me today? Why did you kiss me? Well, I don't want to hear it. Right? Doesn't that, I mean, that's the stuff that Hallmark movies are made of. Just warms your heart, doesn't it? It's like they just went down the list. Yeah, told her I loved her, check. Bought her something for her birthday, check. Kissed her today, check. Listened to her for 5 minutes, talk about all that stuff, check. While the football game was on, check, check. Right? Isn't that just wonderful? And so we say to God, what do you want? I said the prayer. I help people, check. People say, I don't like organized religion because all they want is your money. That's why I don't go to church. But no relationship. You walk down the aisle. How many years ago you said, I do? You said the vows. You said the prayer. And you can say, if anything changes, I'll let you know. But no relationship since. Some people say, I love God. I just don't love his people. It's impossible. If you say you love God, but you hate your brother, God tells us we're a liar. Because if you can't see God in the face of another image bearer, you can't see God in his cup. It's just the way it is. I have a pastor friend who hates, absolutely hates when people call God daddy. Hates it. And make sure we all know he hates it. And I'm making assumptions here, I know, but I think it's because of the picture in his mind that he has of daddy. It's also because he has this idea of honor and esteem for God as the Most High, and that somehow daddy brings him down. I recognize that. But the reality is that if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us, right? And if Jesus cries, Abba, Father, Daddy, there's something in us that wants to cry that as well. So, religious or relational, I'm constantly by the cross and through the work of the Spirit, being, if the term works, deconstructed. I have these mindsets. I have these ways that I think. I have this cultural bent that of way I think about relationships. The way I think about finances and ego and all these things. But eventually the Holy Spirit works in my heart and I start to lose these things and I begin to fall in love and love and love and love and love more with my Father. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said, would you tell this to the church at Ephesus? I love them, that I'm so thankful for their patience and I see their good works, but I just want you to tell them this one thing. They've left their first love. Their first love. What did God want when he said they left their first love? What is God talking about when he says you've left your first love? Is he talking about high school infatuation? Is that what he wants? He wants you goo goo eyes. Is he thinking he wants your infatuation? Is that what Father wants? The revisiting of the honeymoon stage of the relationship? Is that what Father wants? Or the desire of a high school first kiss, feeling and emotions? What does Father desire when he says first love? It's that organic priority of the relationship. When I say organic, what I mean is that which grows from the inside. That which comes out of life. It's not forced. It just happens due to the joy of the relationship. It's not a checklist, Jay. It's not duty. I'm not saying that because we're just revisiting that illustration. It's not a duty. It's something that just comes out of your innermost being. It doesn't have to be put on a to-do list. To-do lists are more about duty. But first love is what you do when it's kind of involuntarily. It just happens. You can't help it. It emerges and initiates out of not even your will. It's not even something you choose. It's just, it's like a heartbeat, right? So your heart, is your heart beating right now? Are you voluntarily deciding that? It's involuntary. It's just, and it's your life. It matters. Because if that stops ticking, what? You're done. How many of you are counting your breaths right now? You're taking in air. How many of you are counting? How many of you? I'm on 342 since I walked in the room. Nobody does that. Why? It's involuntary. It's a part of life. It's just breathing. You take in air. The only time you count breaths is when you start to labor in them. The only time you count breath is when you start to think about, maybe I can't. And so God lives and breathes. In Him we live, in Him we move, in Him we have our being. And so like a heartbeat or like breathing, these aren't initiated by the will, but they sustain life without you even thinking about it. And first love is exactly that. It's what initiates from your innermost being without you even thinking about it. Duty is good. It's good to do duty. Marines will teach you that. Duty and honor. It's good. Those are good things. Duty is good, but first love relationship is better. Why did you buy me that gift for my birthday? Duty. Why did you tell me you love me? Duty. Why do we have physical relations? Duty. Oh, that makes me feel so good. Is that one uncomfortable? Should I pause there for a while? Duty. Why do you worship and praise God? Because it's the doorway to my miracle. Yuck. Completely self-motivated. Why do you tithe? I don't want to curse. Why did you respond to the gospel? I don't want to go to hell. What a love story. Why are you obedient to God? Because I don't want His wrath. I heard someone say this the other day and I was like, oh my. He said, some of us are obedient because we're cowards. Because we're afraid what'll happen if we're not. What a love story. Those all don't sound like first love relationships. They sound more like a pagan god that we have to appease so He sends rain instead of fire. Or He doesn't send war or earthquakes, but He sends peace. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you may know Him and the only God whom the only one He has sent. So to give us a beautiful picture of this, Jesus would tell parables about relationships. And He shared three parables, we say in a row, who knows if they were in a row. The gospel writers, they wrote their gospels like 20, 30, 40 years after. So they're putting into memory as they're guided by the Holy Spirit. These things, and they're trying to make a point. And so, but it's fascinating how He talks about these three relationships. He says, there was a woman who lost a coin in her house. And she just swept the whole house clean looking for that coin, that very valuable coin. And when she found it, she called all her neighbors to rejoice with her. Why was she so happy? Because she found something that's valuable to her. Who's telling the story? Jesus. Who's the coin? You are. Who's the woman looking for it? God. For God so loved the world. He's coming. He's pursuing. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, there is a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And he lost one. And so what does he do? He leaves the 99. And he goes and he looks for the one lost sheep. And when he finds him, he puts him on his shoulders. And he carries him back rejoicing. Who's the lost sheep? Who's the shepherd? Okay. Then he goes a step further. And he says, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of the two said, Father, give me my inheritance. I wish you were dead. And let me go take this money and do what I want. And the father gives it to him. And he goes off, and you know the story. And then eventually the younger son comes to himself and he says, I will go back to my father and I will say, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against earth, I've sinned against you. Please make me one of your servants and I'll be happy. And what does the father do? He sees him from afar off and he runs and he grabs him and he hugs him and he kisses him. He says, my son who was dead is now alive. Come. And he goes through the whole spiel that he rehearsed and he's like, get out of here. He's like, let's throw a party, kill the fatted calf, and puts a new robe on him and puts the shoes on his feet and puts a ring on his finger, the family credit card. You're completely restored. Who's the lost son? Who's the father? He loves you that much. But here's the gist of those stories. What's more valuable? A coin, a sheep, or a son? Let me give you an example. So, me and JJ and Rich, sometimes Tim, sometimes Ray, every once in a while Jesse, play in a league of disc golf on Wednesday nights. We go to North Strabane Park and there's a league and we play in the league. And so when you play disc golf, you play on a card, which means you're threesome or you're foursome. And we help one another when we throw our discs, because sometimes you don't throw a disc exactly where you want it to go. Did you know that happens? Some of you folks who aren't into sports, sometimes it doesn't always go well. So sometimes you throw it into the woods, sometimes you throw it into the high grass, sometimes your disc just gets lost. And so what does everybody do when on that card when you lose a disc? They say, well, we'll see on the next hole whenever you find your disc. What do? There's a code. It's an unwritten code. We don't tell each other that. There's an etiquette. And what you do is everybody drops what they're doing and you look for the lost disc. And you look. And you look, and you look. But then what happens is after about, depending on how much that individual threw that disc loves that disc, and how important that disc is to their game and to their bag, and if that sounds silly, every disc does something different. Trust me. I can have 5 putters and they all do something different. But anyway, after about, depending on how much they love the disc, what they do if we can't find it, they start going like this and they come to terms and they're like, you know what, if we don't find this in the next couple minutes, let's just move on. And you have your name on it and a number on it. If somebody else finds it, they can call you. And sometimes we have to leave that poor disc behind. And that poor disc is alone in the grass or in the woods until someone finds it. And everybody said, aww. So that's a disc. You're now, let's switch to your neighbor. And your neighbor who has that dog that yaps at 11 o'clock at night, 12 o'clock at night, 3 in the morning, comes over to you and says, have you seen Fido? No, I haven't seen Fido. You say, why? He said, well, he hasn't come home. It's been a whole day. We've lost our dog. I was just hoping you would have seen it. It's like, no, sorry, I haven't. Well, we're going to put, what are we going to do? We're going to put little posters on all the telephone poles with a picture of Fido with a phone number. Nobody does that with a disc. I've never seen on a telephone pole. I've never seen it posted on the pavilion where we all start and where we finish. If you've seen my lost Valkyrie, it's red. Nobody does that. But why do we do it with dogs and cats? Because we're attached more to them. They have a soul. Like I was talking with a group of people yesterday, and somebody said that they heard someone say, I sure hope my dog's in heaven. Because there's something about a living and breathing creature that we give more value to than a plastic disc. And so we would give more time, and we would give more value, and we would give more of our whatever resources to find this animal. Jesus even used this when he said, they said, you healed on the Sabbath. You shouldn't have healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus is like, if your ox falls in a hole on the Sabbath, aren't you going to take him out? Like real practical, love, relational. And they're like, well, maybe. He's like, well, I healed this man. What was he making the point? All right. So we went from a disc to a dog. Now, if someone says to you and you're at a camp, a park, and you're at a party, and someone says, where's Micah? I thought you had him. No, I thought you had him. Where is he? And then all of a sudden, what happens? Your breath gets taken away, and you start to look. And you give it, what, 10 minutes like the disc? Well, we looked. We move on. Someone may find him. They'll ask him his name, maybe his mom and dad's name, and they'll, is that what we do? No, what do we do? Do we put a poster up? No. Depending on what the situation is, now there's helicopters, and there's police force, and there's family, and life stops until you find your child. Life stops until you find your child. And Jesus says, there was a woman who had a coin. There was a man who had a sheep. There was a shepherd who had a sheep. There was a father who had a son. That's the way Father feels about you. He will not relent. He will not stop until you come home. There's a story in the scriptures Jesus talks about. He talks about the sheep and the goats. It's in Matthew 25, I believe. And when we look at that, we think of, oh, good guys and bad guys. We think of those who are in and those that are out. Tell me, which are you? Are you a sheep or are you a goat? You don't have to answer that because I know what you're going to say. You're like, well, I'm a sheep. I'm not one of those goats. But if you look at that story that Jesus told, he's not telling a story about how to get to heaven. It's obvious that he's not telling a story about how to get to heaven because it's about works. Story goes, those that are on my right and those that are on my left. My sheep are on my right, sheep are on the left. I say to my sheep, when I was hungry, you what? When I was naked, when I was in prison, when I was sick. And they said, when did we do these things? And he said, when you've done it to the least of them, you've done it to me. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? Do these things and you'll enter into heaven. No, that's obviously not what he's saying. And so then the goats who are on his left, the goats, He says, when I was hungry, you did not feed me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was in jail, you didn't come see me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. We see you. When did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked? When were you in prison? When you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. Depart from me. I never knew you. Do you notice something about all those things that Jesus mentioned? They are all sins of what? Omission. Omission. It means things they did not do. Things that they did or they didn't do. So it's not talking about salvation. What he's talking about is he's trying to shake religious people out of their religion and bring them back into relationship. That all of the law summed up is loving God and loving people. And if you are caught up in some framework of religious duty, if you're caught up in some religious framework of a checklist, and somehow it doesn't translate to you clothing people, giving people a drink, visiting the prisoner, praying for the sick, if somehow it doesn't relate to that, your relationship isn't a love relationship with God. Because if you want to know what makes God's, we talked about the heartbeat and the breath. And you know what, when God's heart beats, you know what the drum beat says? The poor, the needy, the imprisoned, the orphan, the fatherless, the widow. When he breathes, that's what the breath says. This is who my heart is for. And so if we are going to become as he is, when God breathes, when the air comes out of his mouth, then that will be our passion as well. It will become who we are, not what we do. Religion checks moralistic boxes and only cares about the reward or the benefit or the conscience being soothed. Relationship with God breathes his air and feels his heartbeat. Have you lost your first love? Is he the one you think about? When you go through your day, you know, when Paul said, I pray unceasingly, if you think about that in religious terms, that would be exhausting. Pray unceasingly. You mean I got to pray all day? Is that what he meant? Or did he mean live in an atmosphere of where you recognize the truth that God is with you? And that everything you do is associated with, and everything you are is associated with that one that you're intimate with. The Father that Jesus came to reveal. So all day, every day, the cross comes and says to me, are you being religious or are you being relational? Goes down to the core of my motivation and my intent. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, isn't a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Why did you sing today? Why didn't you sing today? Why did you come today? Do we get a little check in our heavenly box because we're here today? Somehow we're better than the person that slept in. Somehow we're better than them goats. Why did you give today? Why did you give of your resources and put it in the offering plate? Why didn't you? And so maybe our prayer should be as, Father, reveal my heart and make it like yours. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, you chose before the foundations of the world that you would be the Lamb of God that was slain for our sin. You saw down the quarter of time that we live in that we would ask for our inheritance and run off. But yet you loved us anyway. That we don't have to perform. That we're actually enough. That your love isn't based on what we do. It's simply based on who we are. And that helps me to just breathe. So Father, the desire of our hearts, if we would see you clearly, if we would see you clearly, if our wills were redeemed, if our minds were totally correct, how would we ever reject perfect love? And so may you give, like Paul's prayer, eyes to see the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width. Open up our understanding so that we can know joy, that we can know love, and we can know peace. And then we can be those things. Thank you, Father, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.